turn to First Chronicles. What's in Chronicles? Well, chapter 2's in Chronicles. First Chronicles. And then that's going to chain us. We're going to get a beautiful, wonderful chain necklace today. Hopefully you'll enjoy it. First Chronicles chapter 2. And I want to imprint something. I hope that'll last. I guess you could say I hope it becomes indelible. I can't erase it. First Chronicles chapter 2. There's a character in particular we want to look at. You look at First Chronicles 2 in verse number 6. And the sons of Zerah. Now, as you read First Chronicles, a lot of it is names and genealogies and a list of all these people. So-and-so gives birth to so-and-so, and it seems to be so insignificant. But once in a while, for the record, he inserts a detail which could be underscored, but you don't want to be overlooked. It's there for a reason. And such is the case we're going to find right now in 1 Chronicles chapter 2, verse number 6, because he incorporates something here. And the sons of Zerah, Zimri, Etham, and Heman, and Calcol, and Dara. Five of them in all. Those are, you would think, odd names, wouldn't you? Verse number, say, well, what's in that? Brother John, well, it's verse 7 we want to get to, but I want you to see the predecessor who we're going to talk about. His father was Zerah. And the sons of Carmi, now here's the fellow right here. Achor. You might not recognize him right here. We're going to see who he is now. He's identified. The troubler of Israel. See that? And look at why. Who transgressed in the thing accursed. And what we want to look at is Joshua chapter 7. You're going to see that. You know, the Bible talks about the Word of God during forever. Mm-hmm. The flesh, you know, he talks about the glory of the flesh, it just fades. The trade-off of unbelief is really, it is a horror story. Mm-hmm. The trade-off of unbelief really is. Amen? The world in all its glory, it's denial, brother, to think it's not going to fade because it's fading while you're in denial. And you know that it is. And yet people still go after it. I mean, all the tucks and the Botox and all that kind of business. It becomes ridiculous. It becomes shameful. And Joshua, chapter number 2, but he says the Word of God endureth forever. So now we want to look at an indelible mark, indelible ink, the Word of God endures. One of the ways I know this book is God's book, because all the others are fading. Okay. The time they come on the bookshelf, this just won't go away. Amen. The word of the Lord endureth forever. Joshua, chapter number 7. This is going to be the story of a man, and you're going to see it spelled a little bit different, but it's the same fellow. And this is the indelible ink about this fellow. His name in Joshua chapter number 7, verse number 24. And Joshua and all Israel with him took Achan. Now that's Achor, what Chronicles talked about.
Yeah.
Achan, the son of who? Zerah. He's showing you the cross reference here. He's the troubler. Whenever God identifies him going forward, he's always said to be the troubler. Indelible ink. Can't erase it. This is what we want to look at today. You see the same thing when he talks about Solomon being born in a genealogy. He always says Solomon, born of him that had been the wife of Uriah. Bathsheba doesn't get the honor. Amen? Uriah does. You see the same thing with Judas Iscariot. When he talks about Judas Iscariot, he says, the betrayer. Isn't that something? That whole thing of the Judas complex, the tendency to betray. But Mr. We see Achan right here. I call him Mr. Achan. That's what I call him. This is the source of your pain. This is the source of your sorrow and sadness as a believer in the land of Canaan. He says he took the silver and the garment and the wedge of gold, and we're going to see what it was that happened here. And his daughters and his oxen, his asses, his sheep and his tent, all that he had, they brought them onto the Valley of Achor. They named a place after him. Mr. Rican is the flesh. They named a place after him. In my body, that is, he says, in my flesh, see? Calls it his flesh. And Joshua says, why hast thou troubled us? Ever hear the Bible, people say, talking about somebody who's kind of a wild guy, they say, his middle name is Trouble. As the sparks fly upward, man is born onto trouble. Anybody that's had little children recognize quite readily that little children left to themselves will get into all kinds of trouble. Little children would die if you left them alone. Yes, they would. Ants would kill little children if they were left all alone. Isn't that something? They get into trouble, they find trouble, they cause all kinds of trouble. They have a way of eating and meeting trouble. Crawling and bawling when they get in trouble. If kids are so much trouble, why have them? Well, the same reason God did and still does. Because they're a blessing. They have the opportunity to live and have life eternal. But it requires their free will and confronting something that we're going to confront today. You say, what's that? Who's that? Mr. Achan. Joshua says, why hast thou troubled us? He says. The Lord shall trouble thee this day. And all Israel stoned him with stones and burnt them with fire after they had stoned them with stones. Quite severe. Mm-hmm. And they raised over him a great heap of stone unto this day. So the Lord turned from the fierceness of his anger, where the name of that place was called the Valley of Achor unto this day. You just put down next to that every time you read them. The flesh. The flesh. That's an indelible link, brother. Mm-hmm. You can't change it. Every time you find that man, God marks him down. That is the troubler. I know what your trouble is. I know what's causing you to ache. I know why you're pained. But first we'll have some prayer. Lord, please bless your word. Help us make sense of the light of your word so that even though we see the light, we don't walk in a wrong direction. Help us to follow after the Spirit so we can walk in the Spirit. Help and teach us, Lord, what it means in this land of Canaan, so often talked about in this church fellowship, what it means to be truly free and have the peace of victory that belongs to all your people. Help us to own it by identifying and dealing with this tragic man who we all will be able to relate to as we expose him, Mr. Achan. I pray in Christ's name. Amen.
Amen.
That's what we want to look at today. And so we're going to continue on this theme of something indelible. And we're going to look at, first of all, through a series of verses bringing us to where we are right now. We're going to look at an indelible link. Can't escape it. Verse 25, he says, why hast thou troubled us? It's a question mark and a period. The Lord shall trouble thee. Why the trouble? What's the trouble? Where's the trouble? Those are all good questions. And it's answered with, who's the trouble? It's rhetorical. It's not a question. The hurt, the remorse, the sadness, that's aching a Christian that doesn't have peace with God. It's Mr. Achan. At first glance, he's not really recognizable. He may look as harmless as me. Maybe even look as harmless as you when you look in a mirror. We need to look in God's mirror, amen? The main trouble in your Christian life. Have you asked Jesus Christ to save you? Have you trusted his blood to wash away your sins? Are you trusting him to be your Savior? Are you? Well, what's the problem? The main problem in your life is not the world. And it's not the devil. It's the flesh. Amen. That's your main problem, amen? Amen. Now you've got, in the world we live in, you've got all kinds of entertainment filled with cliches. TV cliches, they call them tropes. I think you pronounce it tropes for dopes. And some of them are quite catchy. Almost all of them, you'll see, in order to be catchy, they appeal, just like science fiction has to have an element of science in order to appeal to the fiction. These tropes, these cliches, they have an innate knowledge of truth that underlies them. And they're rebelling against God in unbelief, but they kind of make it a spoof. And in the world of TV entertainment and liturgy, you have you have people trying to solve a mystery, a top secret, high security mystery. Will say something that you'll find, the first time I find it was in Sherlock Holmes, 1901. I think it was called The Hound of Baskervilles, whatever it was just saying. I'm not certain if that was the book. But Sherlock Holmes is asking a doctor, he said, "So, what's your role in the lab?" And the doctor says, "Oh, Mr. Holmes." This is very covert, very incognito. Very secret, he says, "I tell you, but then, of course, I'd have to kill you." Sherlock Holmes responds, "That would be tremendously ambitious of you." And all of a sudden, the elusive plot motive is uncovered. And he's basically saying, "Tell me anyways. I want to know." A lot of suspense thrillers build upon that. Nowadays it's used so often that it's tongue-in-cheek stock phrase, sort of a dead horse trope, a talking dead horse trope, like Ed. Amen? I think we read about him somewhere in the Book of Joshua. I think he tied into Mr. Aiken, as a matter of fact, towards the end of the book. Amen? I'm going to expose something today. Your trouble. I'm going to tell you what your trouble is. But of course, I'm going to have to kill you. Sure you want me to? Tell me anyways. Wait a minute. Tell my brother. Tell my sister. Tell my wife. Tell my... Tell me anyways. The Holy Spirit draws you. You want to know. Amen? The cross is more than Christ dying for your sins, brother. It's more than...
Amen.
Mr. Aiken's going to expose that. Amen? At one time, I would preach a message, and a hatred for sin was translated into a hatred for sinners. And as you unfortunately discover, even after you're saved, you're still a sinner. And it's not just the penalty of sin that Christ delivers us from. He intends for us to discover and learn what it means to be delivered from the power of sin.
That's right.
Mr. Aiken is something we need to get a hold of and grasping this and understanding this. I don't want to use any gifts God gives me to hurt people. But I understand that suffering has a purpose in those red nail prints of love. Help us discover love. Amen? Sometimes there has to be pain to reveal and to remove pain. If somebody's dealing with it in the right way, it's because they love. It's to bring you to a deeper and greater, closer understanding of God. Just ask any surgeon, brother. Ask any of my kids that I pulled teeth from their mom. I've used everything. And strings and Leatherman, and it's because I love them. Ask a remodeler. Ask a farmer if he has to reap or plow first. Ask anybody. Ask a butcher. Ask a parent that wants to be a friend to their children. There's nothing wrong with that, because God is our parent and our friend. He's God first. You're a parent first. But you can still be a friend. A good preacher, it's not intended to hurt. It's not intended to preach sin out of you, because that hurts. It's intended to preach Christ in you. That hurts also, but it frees you in the process.
Yeah, amen. Right.
There's a difference. One time I would beat up the sin, and so doing, beat up the sinner. Now it's lifting up the saint, liberating him. So, Brother John, what's your role as the preacher? I'm going to tell you, but I'm going to have to kill you. I'm telling you right now, brother. All right, tell me anyways. Will you come to Canaan Christian Fellowship? 15 come, 50. I really don't care how many come. It's whosoever comes, amen? And when you do come, it's why are you coming? And we're going to go through this. We're going to go through this link that brings us to Joshua chapter 7. Step back to the book of Joshua. Let's see this and understand this. I don't hear, but there's a lot of Christians, they just think they get hard. They never want to admit they've been hurt. Or what. Let me tell you something, brother, even concrete has to cure. Mm-hmm. To be really solid. Amen. Look in Joshua chapter 1. Joshua, now we're going to go through this. Amen. We're going to see this wonderful death to life principle. Mm-hmm. And you're seeing that in Joshua 1 verse 2. Moses has to die. Moses, my servant, he's dead. You may find in your Christian life, you leave a church environment where all you've ever heard is the law.
That's right.
He has to die in order for you to get to the land of Canaan. Moses doesn't bring you into Canaan. It doesn't mean you go around being bitter and bad-mouthing Moses. It's all he knew. That he shared with you his experience. But he says to Joshua, and you want to remember this as we go forward, arise. That's what you're going to see. It's the resurrection life.
Amen.
And he brings this out very rather quickly. Let's travel through this link in the book of Joshua. He says in verse 11, the end of the verse, prepare your victuals, for within 3 days ye shall pass over Jordan to go in to possess. He brings out this, brother, those are the same 3 days he told Moses you're going into the wilderness for. Now you're going, that took 40 years, but let's go back to those 3 days. Because that's what he's always intended.
Amen.
Doesn't intend you to spend your Christian life in the wilderness. Expends you to get to Canaan. Amen. And then he tells him in verse number 18 of chapter 1. Whosoever he be that doth rebel against thy commandment will not hearken unto the words, and all that thou commandest him he shall be put to death. This is what we're going to see has to happen to. It has to happen to Mr. Haken. This is an indelible link. He's bringing you to a trouble in your life. It has to be put to death. But it's hidden, very secretive. You don't even know he's there. We're going to expose him. It's a death sentence of unbelief. Then we jump to chapter number 2, and he sends out 2 spies in verse number 10. You have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea when he came out of Egypt, and what he did unto the 2 kings of the Amorite on this side of Jordan. And these people in the surrounding area, they know, they understand. You'll begin to realize that Canaan illustrates quite graphically the life of the Christian combating the nature of sin in his life, one thing at a time. Amen? It's not the linen that's attracting the lint, brother. It's the lamb's wool.
Yeah. Amen.
And it's supposed to. Amen? And he says right here, the chapter 2, verse number 14. And the men answered her, our life for yours. There's an understanding here of substitution. And he said in verse number 18, behold, even when we come into the land, thou shalt bind this line of scarlet thread. So they send these spies into this land of Canaan, and they get a hold of somebody that they're aware that what Israel's getting ready to do. They're getting ready to battle them and conquer them and own this land for themselves. And in so doing, they said, don't kill us. He said, well, wherever this red thread is, we'll protect anybody that's covered. It's the blood of Jesus Christ.
Mm-hmm.
They understand that, and Rahab becomes blessed and honored because of her faith and recognizing that belief in God, what he tells you to do, even if it doesn't make sense, will be honored by God. Amen? And then you see this this indelible link continuing in verse number 19. Whosoever shall go out of the doors of thy house, his blood shall be upon his head. And whosoever shall be with thee in the house, his blood shall be on our head. They're going to be protected. So they're recognizing this substitution. The world hears the message of Jesus Christ dying for them. And in general, as a whole, they reject it.
Yeah.
It doesn't have a ring of truth to them that they're willing to accept, even though their conscience is telling them, there's something about that you better pay mind to. People are listening, brother, and they're watching at the same time. Now they go through here and they're getting ready in chapter 3. We're connecting the dots to this wonderful, indelible link. It's here for us to see. In chapter 3, verse number 8, they're getting ready to go into the promised land, but first they have to cross this body of water called Jordan, which means death. And when they cross this body of water called Jordan, which means death, they'll then step into the land of Canaan, which means humility. Amen. It's what God wants us to recognize and understand. This is, it's indelible. So they come to this body of water, humble faith, in chapter 3, verse number 8. Thou shalt command the priest that bear the ark of the covenant, saying, when you are come to the brink of the water of Jordan, ye shall stand still in Jordan. And what are they going to do while they're standing still? Well, in verse 13, the end of the verse, they walk in this water. And it's just amazing what you're watching, getting ready to watch here. The Lord of all the earth shall rest. You shall rest in the waters of Jordan. And he's going to show you something here. And he says, now look, here's this Jordan River. It's just swelling with water the time of year it is. He said, I want you to go over there. And the priests are going to go over there. And they are going to, they're going to, with the ark going to come. They're going to step in that water. And then it's going to stop right about here. And just mound up as you cross. And it's going to stop over here. And it's going to mound up. And you're just going to walk across on dry land. It's a miracle. But when they go across those dry lands, the water just doesn't stop anywhere. In verse number 16, the waters which came down from above stood and rose up from a heap very far from where? Adam. And it goes all the way down toward the sea of the plain, even the salt sea, the Dead Sea. He's showing you where you're crossing. Amen? Between the Dead Sea and the city of Adam.
Amen?
Amen? And brother, that's where you're told to cross over. He's showing you certain things that you look and you see. There's the city of Adam. There's the Dead Sea. And he's asking you to walk across here and experience life like you never did before. Amen? Ooh, that's kind of frightening. It's almost like a paradox what you're asking me to do. And then you see to speed it up in chapter number 4, he tells him to stop in that water and pull out 12 stones, bring them with you and take 12 stones and leave them there. And he's showing you substitution. He's showing you identification. How that you're taking something he gave you and you're giving him something you gave him. Amen? You're free.
Amen.
And he's taking you through there. And then we come to chapter number 5. And chapter number 5, there's a series of things he tells him. Now you got to do this in order to be victorious in battle in this wonderful land. You have to do this. The first thing he tells him to do is chapter 5, verse 2. At that time, the Lord said unto Joshua, make these sharp knives.
Mm.
Let's make this as painless as possible. And circumcise again the children of Israel the second time. You have to understand what it means to be cut free from your flesh. If you don't, you're still in the bondage of the nature of your sin, because that's what embodies your flesh.
Amen?
You're free from it, brother. You're just living it. Amen? And this is what Canaan's all about, this wonderful, wonderful story that belongs to the Christians. They call Joshua the book of Ephesians. But before getting to the book of Ephesians, we got to go through the book of Galatians, which talks about the troubler and the accursed thing. As a matter of fact, the accursed thing is talked about in Joshua 6 and 7 and no more in the book of Joshua, because now you're in Ephesians. In the New Testament, it talks about in Romans and Corinthians and then Galatians, and then no more after that, because you're in the book of Ephesians.
Amen.
You're fighting a different fight now. But there's something that happens that we need to understand. They begin to discover that, man, my sins are all paid for. I still have this nagging problem with sin. It's aching. It's hurting. It's bothering. The gloom and doom is because you don't understand victory yet. Amen? You are aware that He paid for all your sins. Don't be satisfied as one of the 2.5 tribes on the other side of Jordan. You're always short of death.
Amen.
And the victory that belongs to you as a result of understanding and grasping that debt. This is an indelible link, brother. Circumcised, and he tells them in verse number 10, the children of Israel encamped in Gilgal and kept the Passover. All of a sudden, there's a new meaning to the Passover. You already knew that the Passover involved the blood of the lamb on a doorpost dripping down, making the sign and shape of a cross. But brother, at some point in time, you got to push aside all the communication of God through feelings and signs. That's the language and communication of deaf and blind people. Amen. And so he says here in Joshua chapter number 5, he says verse 12, and the manna ceased. No more manna. You'll never be able to be fed again with a whip behind a pulpit.
Amen.
You need to be fed with the living Christ, with the living manna. If you have to be pained, you have to be pained. Because you'll know that God does it in love, so that you'll gain. Amen? And so you begin to realize, okay, Lord, I'm ready for battle. Not so fast. Verses 14 and 15 of Joshua 5. You begin to discover something about the armor of God.
Amen.
It's the captains of the Lord's host. Take off your shoes. This is holy ground. Learn to walk and then fight in the strength of my might. Amen? The armor of God, brothers, the armor of God. This is an indelible link that's taking place here. But he wants you to recognize and realize, are you sure you want to continue? I'm going to have to kill you. Amen? If we continue, that's what's going to happen. And so we continue in chapter number 6. And chapter 6 begins one of two essential battles, chapter 6 and chapter 7. It's a strategic military decision. You conquer this area and you'll be able to move forward conquering others. But you've got to conquer this first. And here's Christians, they come out of the wilderness, they've sat under a preacher that's beat them to a pulp week after week after week. Okay, all right already. I know I'm a sinner. Amen? But aren't I saved? Aren't I God's child? Doesn't he love me? You don't have to prove that anymore.
Amen.
He does. You understand the difference between the message of grace and law. But you don't know how to appropriate that victory. How to apply it in your life where you truly have peace. Amen? Now, brother, you'll get brought right back under bondage. They got that Pope just sent that peace dove out over there in January. Didn't he out there through the window? Sent it out, and out came a couple birds just attacked and killed it. One kind of peace. You don't want religious peace.
Amen.
Holy Ghost dove isn't a religion. He's a person.
Amen.
Praise the Lord, Brother John.
Amen.
And so we're looking at this link, this pattern of victory. You've got to get a hold of this as we see this battle. But look at it in chapter 8, verse 2. It identifies this. Thou shalt do to Ai and her king as thou didst unto Jericho and her king. Jericho is establishing the pattern of victory. And what's he establishing? It's not of works. It's all faith that overcomes this world. Amen? And so they cross the river Jordan. They go into they're going to battle this battle of Jericho. And God says, this is what I'll tell you I want you to do. I want you to take that ark, and I want those priests and the men of war. Well, what an odd combination. Amen? Faith and fighting. I think it has to do with the battle of faith. See? Fight the good fight of faith.
Amen.
And they're walking across this Jericho, and you've got these walls built up. And God said, walk across it, and then walk across. On the 7 day, walk across 7 times. Okay, then we're going to fight, Lord? Yeah, then you're going to fight. What do we do? Who's first? He says, blow that ram's horn. And it's all going to come down. It all comes down by faith.
Amen.
He opens your eyes. Really never had anything to do with you. Dummy. Here's the link, brother. In chapter 6, verse number 17, the first identification of Mr. Achan. God sees him. Nobody else sees him. He's just Waldo. And the city shall be accursed, even it and all that are therein, to the Lord. Only Rahab the harlot shall live, she and all that are with her in the house, because she hid the messengers that we sent. And ye in any wise keep yourselves from the accursed thing. We've got to get this. This is the link we're coming to with Mr. Achan. Lest ye make yourself accursed when ye take of the accursed thing. Those gods, it's an idol,
mm-hmm.
It's an image that you're holding on to are what you're becoming. And he says, you take of the accursed thing and make the camp of Israel accursed and trouble it. He didn't even mention Mr. Achan, but that's what Mr. Achan's name means. Mr. Achan. His name means trouble. A lot of people, they blame God for the problems and trouble. Don't blame God. He's the solution to the problems and the trouble. You've got this thing reversed, and we're going to see that in a bit. Amen? And so they go through this thing, and they're making this fight and this battle, and there's a problem in chapter 7, verse 1. They conquer Jericho, but they did what God told them not to do. The moment you start doing, brother, you're going to have problems. Not just doing what you're supposed to do, doing what you're not supposed to do. Amen? The children of Israel committed a trespass in the accursed thing, for here he is right here. Mr. Achan. Mr. Achan, the son of Carmi, the son of Zabdi, the son of Zerah, of the tribe of Judah, took of the accursed thing, and the angel of the Lord, anger of the Lord was kindled against it. Here's the link. He connects him. And brother, this is the exact same thing that happens in the Christian life, that he begins to get the Christian to understand, I'm good, brother. I'll read it to you. He says in Galatians chapter number 1, he said in verse 7, 8, and 9, if there be some that trouble you that would pervert the gospel of Christ, Mr. Achan, though you were an angel from heaven, we are an angel from heaven, preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached. You begin with faith, and then they're going to put you back under the law. Let him be accursed. And he says in verse number 9, as we said before, so say now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that ye have received, let him be accursed. This is Galatians before Ephesians. This is the link, brother. This is what you've got to see and understand. Mr. Achan is the flesh. And he makes contact with and gets a hold of and holds onto and hides the accursed thing. There's a hidden idol. That's what we're going to see. That's what we're going to identify and expose. And we're going to see the next point. This is amazing to me because I've always found it kind of almost humorous that people that are doing something wrong or the villains of a show, they always, it's almost like they're drawn to gloat over their enterprise. And they're given time to just spill the beans and say everything that's getting ready that they were planning on doing. And it gives the hero an opportunity to escape if he understands. Amen? This is what God wants you to recognize, because sooner or later your flesh is going to give is going to rat you out. We're going to look at the indelible think. It's going to rat you out. Who you think you're trusting, it's going to show on your countenance. It's going to rat you out. Yes, it will. Amen? You don't have the peace of God or the love of the Spirit or the joy of the Holy Ghost. He's a thief, an imposter. He's a hypocrite, blaming everybody else, wanting to do anything he can when he finally confesses, if you just let him live. But I already told you, brother, you're going to have to die. Mr. Achan. Now you see this in chapter 7, verse number 2. They went, and now here, they conquered Jericho, and immediately, okay, we got this guy. I understand that my sins are all forgiven. I've been circumcised, and when I sin now, it's no longer I, but sin that dwelleth in me. And I'm free from this nature of sin. And I can claim victory, battle after battle, and say, okay, God, I got this one. Not nearly as big as Jericho. Let me handle it, Lord. And they go up, and they see the men went up and viewed Ai in chapter 7, verse number 2. See that? They view the view of the view. Kind of a worldly interpretation of what's up. They returned to Joshua and said unto him, let not all the people go up. We don't need all this piece of cake, Josh. Tell God we got this. Amen? We understand the crucified life and what it means to reckon ourselves dead. Got it, Lord. And let me tell you something right now, brother, because there's going to be a stall in the Christian experience of the crucified life right here. Until God exposes this to you as an individual. Because it's your image that's hidden. Not, I don't have to worry about mine. This is yours. And he says, they went ahead and they said, we got it, we got it. He said in verse number 3, the end of the verse, make not all the people to labor thither, for they're but few. This enemy is easy now that we understand circumcision, Passover, and no more manna. So they go to fight, and the men of Ai smote of them about 30 and 6 men, for they chased them from before the gate. They were shamed. And Joshua turns around, he rents his clothes in verse 6 of Joshua 7. He says, what in the world just happened? The easiest of things God asked me to do, I wasn't able to apply the cross to in a way that was victory. Amen? I fell. I fell flat on my face. Just like the walls of Jericho fell, I fell. The walls of Jericho fell. Look at it in chapter 6, the end of the verse. The wall fell down flat. But are you experiencing that in your Christian life? See? You ever have a flat tire? You ever have soda that's flat? Amen? How about your Christianity? does Christ ever taste flat to you anymore? Amen? Brother, that's manna. Amen? Those are matzahs, brother. Amen? We've got to move on from there. We're talking about alive food, living manna. Amen? Praise the Lord. And so they went ahead and he tells them, and the Lord, I love what the Lord says to Joshua. As we go through this and we understand the indelible fate, Mr. Aiken. And the Lord said unto Joshua, get thee up. There it is again. It's resurrection life, brother. You can't stay on the cross. Dying with Christ isn't the victory. To resurrecting with him. Amen. You're going to see, because we're going to see that. We're going to understand that a little more as we get. We're going to uncover this thing. It says the same thing in verse 13. Sanctify the people. This is sanctification. Amen. Yeah. Salvation is the death. Sanctification is the resurrection.
Amen.
It's experiencing in a living way the life of Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Amen. He, if you don't get this, he says you're destined to be cluttered with a bunch of stuff. The end of verse 11. They put it even among their own stuff. The accursed thing. It's among you. It's among you. It's piled up, closeted up. It's among your own stuff. It's why there's not peace right now in your life. It's the troubler. We don't know who it is. And he said, okay, how are we going to find out what this problem is? How are we going to pinpoint? How are we going to hit the hammer on the nail on its head? How are we going to do that? Amen? Verse 14. And the Lord says, get your tribes, line them all up, then get the families, line them all up, and then get the household, line them all up, and then go man by man. And I'm going to tell you who he is. Let me tell you something, brother, you'll never beat God and pin the tail on the donkey. I know where he puts that nail. It's always in the body of Jesus Christ. And he said, that's you right there. Amen. He didn't just die for you. You died with him. You'll never beat God. And then in verse number 19, here comes Joshua, and he finally comes down. You can tell Mr. Aiken, all of a sudden, he's starting to shake a little bit here. It's getting closer and closer. God's pinpointing him. He's going to do this in your life, Mr. Aiken.
Yes, sir, he will.
And he says, Mr. Aiken, fess up, Mr. Aiken. Amen. There's this unlikely, likable fellow in every family of Adam. His name is Uncle Fester. Fess up, Uncle Fester! I like the guy, but I sure don't want to be like him. You are. Amen? He starts to spill the beans. Make confession unto him. Hide it not from me. And he begins to think out what took him. He's a rat fink. Hoping grace will let him survive. Not going to happen, Mr. Aiken. This is wonderful Judas complex of irresistible urge to gloating the villains. Enables the hero to get this victory escape. Now, your flesh is going to rat you out. There was a man, 1932, born in Beverly Hills. We know about Beverly Hills, don't we? Ed Big Daddy Roth, born in Beverly Hills. Strong German descent back then. Everybody worked back then, not like today, amen? Part artist, part gearhead, part mad scientist. Would make models and monsters and memorabilia. The most popular thing he created and invented with his gifts and his talents was a garment that you could wear. It was a shirt. And he had on this shirt a picture that he drew quite... They're all over eBay. They're all over the place. This guy's popular. It's called the Rat Fink. Something quite likable about that picture. Amen. And you look at this, he says in chapter 7, verse 21, this is what Aiken says. Amen. Aiken said, when I saw among the spoils a goodly Babylonianish garment. You see, it wasn't badly. It was goodly. What's wrong, Brother John? It was goodly. You're doing what God told you not to do. Amen. I'm going to show it to you. He says, this goodly Babylonianish garment, 200 shekels, he takes gold and takes silver, so on and so forth. When I saw, verse 21, then I coveted. Amen?
Mm-hmm.
It's not so much the look. When he says, remember Lot's wife, it's not so much the look, it's the lust of the look.
Mm-hmm.
See? It's the longing of the look. You're wanting this. Amen?
Mm-hmm.
Now let me show you this. I'm telling you, he takes this garment and then he hides it. But God sees him wearing it. Well, he's not wearing it. Yes, he is. Because motives in the eyes of God are you being what you want to be. Look at this in chapter 22. He understood this. He's wearing this. You're wearing what you want to wear. And he says this in chapter 22, verse 19. The end of 19. Don't rebel against us in building you an altar beside the altar of the Lord our God. Did not Achan, the son of Zerah, commit a trespass in the accursed? That's what he was doing. He wasn't just hiding it. It was secret over there in hopes that one day it could surface. And he could wear it when it would be accepted. He had to convince other people first that he was spiritual. But he wasn't. He was carnal. Just like everybody else in the nation of Israel. Praise the Lord. Motives, brother, wearing what you want to wear. Now here's the connect. Look at it in Deuteronomy chapter 7. This is a cursed thing. You sure you want me to tell you? You're going to have to die. Right now. Deuteronomy chapter number 7. Deuteronomy chapter number 7, verse number 25. The graven images of their God shall ye burn with fire. We're about to see that's what he's going to do. Thou shalt not desire the silver or gold. See, it's not the look. It's the lust of the look. There's nothing wrong with silver and gold, brother. He says, that is on them. He wants to wear it. I know what I'm talking about here. He says, nor take it unto thee, lest thou be snared therein, for it is an abomination to the Lord thy God. Neither shalt thou bring an abomination into thine house, lest thou be a cursed thing like it. Up, he says, sanctified people. You know what he's doing? He learned and discovered in the first few chapters of coming into Canaan what it means to put off the old and put on the new. But he hid something. He understands you're circumcised right like this. But you know what he's done? His motives are showing you this is what he's done. He's kept the old on. And he put the new over it. Oh, that's what God sees. No, it's hidden. No. You have it on because I know your motives. Motives, when they build up, paint pictures called motifs. Amen? This is a motif, brother. You're wearing what you want to wear. You're a rat thief, Mr. Achan. You betrayed your own self. Amen? You have to ask yourself, is your spirituality really masked carnality? God knows, brother. Is your curiosity just bragging rights because you begin to understand? Is your energy self-motivated? Is your loyalty really the fear of man? What is it, brother, your agony? Are you agonizing over a past that's over, but you keep living over? Amen? A lot of people do. Are your fears secretly a lack of faith? You're simply not trusting God. Is your ministry the desire to have the praise of men, whatever it might be? Is your idea of quality measured by quantity? Is your liberty still the same bondage as the law? That is Mr. Achan. Amen. Where he takes the new man and puts him over the old man. Still right there, the old man. Yeah. Amen. That's what he is, brother. He's an idol. But Brother John, I'm not a badly guy. I'm a goodly guy. I just want to be known, recognized, used, appreciated, honored, respected, adored, understood, felt sorry for, pampered, pitied, loved. Brother, you can't be loved by God if you're Mr. Achan. Because he doesn't love the flesh. Amen? Take off that old garment. Then put the new one on. Paul says, I would they were cut off that do trouble you. This is what we're looking at here, brother. Mr. Achan. The hidden internal motive. A heart exercised with covetousness. Invisible sin. The motif. visible only to the eyes of God. Everyone else thinks it looks pretty. Wow, what a good man of God. And it's not, brother, it's your flesh. It's Mr. Achan. It's betraying you. You're in Canaan and you're losing the joy. Amen? How come? Your flesh is betraying you. God won't let you cross the River Jordan until Moses is said goodbye to. He won't let you go to Jericho and have victory till you understand circumcision, Passover, then the living manna, and you won't conquest the land of Ai till you get rid of the, uncover the I in Ai. Amen? Mm-hmm. Brother, we're going to see this last point is in Joshua chapter 7. We've got the indelible link. It's there. We've got the indelible fink. Your flesh. Okay, I'll fess up. Just let me be famous, please. On the Adams family, you could be famous. Not in God's family. You really want to look like Uncle Fester? Joshua chapter 7. We're closing up here, brother. The last point. This is what it is. You say, what is it? He takes these people. He takes all of Achan. He says, verse 25, "Why hast thou troubled us? The Lord shall trouble thee this day." They stoned him and burned him with fire. It's an indelible stink. It's an indelible stink. The debate continues. Is a good defense what makes you win, or a good offense? Is it a good offense that what makes you win, or is it the good defense? God doubles that thing round either way you go. The offense and the defense of the cross are victory either way you look at it. Amen? If you're looking at it from both sides. Amen? I mean, you've got the bomb eater beetle and wolverines and the muck ox and the stink bug and all different kind of skunks and Tasmanian devils and in gym locker rooms. Stink, brother, stink. Good defense, good offense. Manliness, amen? You've got them all, but God's cross is what you need to understand is both a good defense and a good offense. It will offend those that don't understand it.
Well.
They'll misunderstand you, thinking you're giving permission to sin when you're doing anything but. Amen? Buried and burned. And the Bible talks about a man that's dead. We're going to come to a close. I can see I'm being a little bit long, but I want you to turn to one more place. It's in 2 Corinthians chapter 2. 2 Corinthians chapter 2. When you take the I out of trying to be your own Savior, all that's left is a Savior. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 Corinthians chapter 2. He has to die. You're going to stall in your Christian life. Understanding your freedom, brother, is not you being empowered to live victorious. It's by faith dying and reckoning yourself dead, but alive unto God. Reckoning is both parts. It's no longer you. It's no longer I. Amen? In 2 Corinthians chapter number 2, verse number 14. 2 Corinthians 2, he says, verse 14. Verse number 14 and 15. Now thanks be unto God, which always causes us to triumph in Christ and maketh manifest the savor. There it is. Let's take that I out. Amen? Of his knowledge by us in every place. For we are unto God a sweet savor of Christ. In them that are saved and in them that perish. That's not just lost and saved people. That has to do with the two natures. See? Because though this outward man perish, the inward man is renewed day by day. To the one we are the savor of death unto death. This is exactly what he's talking about. 2 Corinthians 4, we're not going there. But you write this down next to it. To the other, the savor of life unto life. Who is sufficient for these things? Amen? In World War II, there was a man that went over there and he told his daughter, he said, there's one thing I remember about World War II. Reminiscing, telling his daughter. When he went and he liberated those people that were in bondage. And he says, you never quite get rid of the smell. The stinking smell. You mean, he stinketh? Yeah. You never quite get rid of the smell of burning human flesh out of your nostrils. No matter how long you live. And that's what the cross does. It's an eternal testimony of God's wrath of sin, but love for the sinner. that can only be shown for you when you fast and see Mr. Aiken for who he is. Lord, I just pray that you would take this message, please. The gloom and doom troubles me, Lord. There's so much to rejoice over as Christian, as believers. It tells me the victory is in being owned and experienced on a day-by-day basis the way you intend. Church, it's not with any of us, Lord, but open the doors. Help us to see. The battle day-by-day, Lord, is owning a victory that already belongs to us. You've set the pattern with Jericho. One sin at a time that you identify, Lord, it's already been forgiven. Help us to recognize the escape, the victory. We need to put to death Mr. Aiken and own the resurrected life in Christ. And I pray that this could be done in a clearer way as a result of this message in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.